Come before you, and we thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord. And Father, I just pray as I do this teaching on reference to chapter 14, where does judgment begin? I pray that you would bless what you have showed me to share with those that will be listening, Lord. And I just thank you, God, for your goodness and for your word. You could never exhaust your word. No one could ever exhaust it. It's just so deep. The depth of it we will never reach throughout eternity on it. God, I ask for your anointing and your blessing now as I teach in reference to this chapter 14. In Jesus' name pray. Amen. So the Lord led me to Exodus chapter 32, verses 15 to 19. And I titled this, The God of Righteous Judgment. So Moses is in the mountain. He's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're out there. He's on Mount Sinai. The people get together and they say in verse 1, Come, make us gods as shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Remember, he was on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights. You know, just what the children of Israel are saying here, it's an accurate description of the spiritual state of the Jewish people throughout the church age, throughout the last 2,000-year dispensation known as the Day of Grace. Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 that Israel is temporarily set aside for the age of the church. When the church is gone, God will deal with his people during the 7-year Great Tribulation period. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes. So Moses is away. The people take it upon themselves to hit up Moses' brother Aaron and make and worship a golden calf. You know what's so amazing? History continues to repeat itself. Moses' response was judgment, making them drink the dust of the golden calf and calling for the sword to kill them. Well, the Jews will also be made to drink of God's wrath. They're going to suffer tremendously under the sword during that 7-year tribulation that is just ahead of this world. Prophetically, Israel wasn't totally wiped out under Moses. Neither will they be under the far worse sufferings and judgment of the tribulation period. It's going to be horrendous. It's going to be horrific, the judgment that's going to come on this planet. Thank God the church, us, the true church, will be gone. The action Moses took foreshadowed Christ. The first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation gives us the key to the meaning of Moses in type, and that is Christ judging the churches. So in verse 15, it says, And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of the testimony, the 10 commandments, were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. First we see God's grace in dealing with his people, the Jews. Now the tablets of stone declare the righteous requirements of the law cannot be set aside. Paul mentioned that in Galatians 6, verse 7 in the New Testament. You know, it made me think of in the description of Christ there in Revelation 1, verse 16. It says he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You know what that's speaking of? Judgment. In verse 17, we read, And when Joshua, Moses' assistant, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Now here is an important spiritual principle. Exodus 24, verse 13 to 18, Moses and Joshua go up into the mountain and they leave the entire nation, the Jewish people, below. And yet Moses goes into the midst of the cloud by himself to talk to God. Think about that a minute. It was Moses, not Joshua, who was able to discern what was really going on in the camp. He interpreted by the noise the real state of the children of Israel. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. He was talking to God. Joshua wasn't. So Moses was spiritually sensitive to what was going on. Verse 19 continues, so it was as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now this was in holy and righteous indignation. Moses threw the tablets of stone to the ground, just as Jesus drove out of the temple those desecrating his father's house. In Revelation 1:14, we see the Lord's eyes as a flame of fire. He's judging. An illustration of this is James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, if you break only one of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of breaking them all. That's why no one could ever be saved by the law. Israel disobeyed, and the law, being a unit, made them guilty of all. So breaking the two tablets, what was that about? It was to show the commandments as a whole had been violated. You see the comparison here, the similarity in this? Verse 20, then Moses took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire and ground it to the powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Man, Moses was some dude, man. As Christians, we're told to keep ourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21. What is an idol? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. You ready for this? An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your heart. That's an idol. It can be something that's harmless in itself, and yet, if it absorbs you, that's the problem. If it takes up all of your time, if it's given first place in your affections and in your thoughts, according to God's word, it becomes an idol. Could be your business, could be a loved one, could be even your service for Christ. Anyone or anything that comes into competition with the Lord governing your life is an idol. So if you've set up an idol, then God, in his faithfulness and love, is going to break it down. Scripture says you've sown to the flesh, and of the flesh you must reap corruption. Man, that's why it's such a balancing act with God. We have to be so careful. Verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. Blames the people. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, a man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, man, we don't know what has become of him. The people did not sense how bad this sin was they committed. There wasn't any sign of repentance. What they did was blame everyone else. I've personally known Christian leaders who have said, we have to do these things because the people are demanding it. Really? You're really going to say that and go against God's word? Verse 24, and Aaron said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into this fire, and man, all of a sudden, out came this calf. Breaking off their golden pieces was a figure of being stripped of their glory. That's what it was. This is what happens before idolatry. It always happens before idolatry. What is man's glory? Man's glory is to be in subjection to his maker and to be thankful for his mercies. You see, man is in honor when God is given his true place. We see that in Romans 1, verse 21 and 23. Nothing will keep you from idolatry except a will sold out to God's authority and a heart thankful for God's mercies. Well, Aaron denied any personal responsibility in this. That was a straight out lie. Verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to Moses. Here Moses looks at the people and he sees them naked, demoralized, and indulging in the very idolatry they had witnessed in Egypt. I mean, there was no other way. Judgment had to be brought on them so those left might repent. And when they repented, God's wrath might be averted from utterly consuming them. The Levites here were the overcomers. They kept themselves from the sin of their people. Now they're responding to Moses' call to be on the Lord's side. Verse 27. And Moses said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I mean, this was crazy stuff in the Old Testament. Let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did, according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now, I got to tell you this. There are those who would have said, oh, let's be gentle and gracious to them. We'll accomplish more by kindness than by being severe. Sure. Reason would say there's no good that can come out of killing people. There's more power in love than in the sword. Let's try to win them back to God. Well, even though that sounds plausible, the call was distinct and decisive. Let every man put his sword on his side. You see, there was nothing else that could have been done. I'm talking about God's righteous judgment. In preaching to idolaters today, it's the wrath of a holy God. It's not his love that needs to be brought out. That's why in the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spoke more of hell and judgment than he did of heaven. Why? Why would he do that? You think being a God of love, he would want to just continually speak of heaven and how good it is and entice people to, hey, you want to go to heaven? Well, you got to be good. You got to do this. Why do you speak of hell and judgment? Here it is. He wanted to warn people of the consequences of their sin. That's why he mentioned it. You know, I want to conclude with this. Just with reading through the scriptures from cover to cover as many years as I have, teaching on the scriptures as many years as I have, I see the balance between judgment and love, between hell and heaven. I see that. And I know God is a righteous judge. He doesn't get bent out of shape like we do. We go sideways in a heartbeat, right? Drop of a mic, we are sideways. God don't do that. But he is a holy God. He's 100% pure. And sin separates us from God. So he has no choice, as you read over and over in the New Testament, but to send his wrath, his discipline, and his judgment to get us back on track. When my kids were being unruly, if I just kept loving them and loving them and loving them, and I tried that, you know what? They just walked all over me then. It was when I used discipline on them that they knew I meant business. You do this, it's going to cost you. And you know what? That's what shook them out of it. It was a discipline that brought them out of what they were doing. So I can see that here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time, this teaching that you've given us on your righteous judgment. And Father, I just pray that we would learn these things as we study your word, as we read it, as we're taught your word, God, that we would understand the balance. I know pastors today that have auditoriums of people, and they say that we'll never talk about hell or about judgment. Then they can't teach the Gospels, because that's a lot of what Jesus talked about as he warned mankind of their sin and what the consequences were. God, forgive them, Lord. Forgive them and help them to be biblical men of God after your own heart and share the full counsel of your word, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing it. In Jesus' name, amen.